All right, let's open the Word of God as we continue our work through. And I just decided we're not going to be able to read every one of the Psalms, and Proverbs. They're all just absolutely fabulous. And did we get through 14 last week? I know we started it. We just started it. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves. Chapter 15 is very good, sort of a slowdown type chapter. And chapter 17 is, we'll kind of look through 16 maybe, but it has multitude of fabulous principles. But let's prepare ourselves for our study of Proverbs. Grace recovery if necessary. If that is not necessary, then for concentration on the Word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Bible doctrine. Your Word, Father, is indeed our refuge. It is your Word that we go to, Heavenly Father, to find wisdom, to find help in time of need and direction, to, Heavenly Father, guide us even in periods of prosperity, challenges, testing, sufferings. The Word of God is alive and powerful. How grateful we are, Father, for the opportunity to study it, every opportunity that we are allotted. Now we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. May accurately understand these chapters as we look at them and apply these principles to our own lives, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 14. I know we started it. I don't know how far 16? Very good. There you are. So, chapter 14, we finished with verse 15. Let's look at verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. But a good man, and you by now should at least have some understanding, some grasp of what words like good and these types of things mean. The good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. In other words, he thinks he can get away with it. This would be analogous to the one who thinks he can get away with a little leaven during the feast of the unleavened bread. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive, inherent folly, but the stupid, the one who rejects doctrine. The naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Again, the great reward and the great issue is knowledge of doctrine in the soul. The evil, verse 19, the evil will bow down before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. I think that's self-explanatory. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not go astray who devise evil, but kindness and doctrine, the principle of grace in action, will be to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In other words, just keep talking, but no work, not going to get anywhere. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly a fool's is foolishness. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. Or, you will recall in verse, we dealt with the word treacherous. It means a traitor, someone who betrays. Verse 26, in the occupation of the Lord, there is strong confidence. This is one of those verses. There are a multitude of psalms. Of course, they're all very important. But there's some of the psalms you just pull out and circle and become very important in life. In the occupation of the Lord, there is strong confidence, not in the circumstances of life. See, that's the whole idea. Not in what's going on, not in people, not in relationships, not in finance, not in cosmic security, but in the fear of the Lord. And his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ, is a fountain of life. In other words, here is where the springs and the vitality of life come from, that one may avoid the snares of death. Death, again, being a miserable life. in a multitude, verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's glory. But in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Note, in this chapter we've had several times, young people, the control of the temper. We've studied the tongue and so many areas, but there's a lot to be said in control of the temper and that principle. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil soul is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. I think we've even verified this type of principle medically today. He who oppresses the poor approaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people of any nation. The king's favor, the king's grace, is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. All right, let's get on into chapter 15. And chapter 15 deals with a great emphasis on mental attitude again, what you think, and that area of your life. So let's get to work. Chapter 15. Again, it's going to be dealing a lot with mental attitude in various areas of life. So verse 1, the tongue, your speech, control of the tongue, and mental attitude sins. All right, first of all, I'll just give you the titles of some of the verses and then we'll read them. So we have the tongue and mental attitude sins. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The gentle answer, this is a gracious answer, is a better translation. In other words, a gracious answer is an answer of doctrine. That's the whole idea. I want you to understand that, because this is not talking about how you speak. That isn't the issue. You can speak what we'll call in the English word gently to someone, and what you're giving them is rottenness. I mean, it doesn't mean anything, you know. Just keep the faith. Everything's going to be all right. Da-da-da-da-da-da. All that stuff doesn't mean a thing. You say it so beautifully, but it doesn't mean anything. This word doesn't mean how you speak. So be sure you understand the word gentle doesn't mean how I speak, but rather what is spoken. So this is the divine viewpoint. This is the doctrinal viewpoint given to a circumstance of life. So please be aware of that when you quote this verse. And a lot of people do. A gentle answer. Somebody says something very strongly, very dogmatically, and the self-righteous, you know, gentle answer, ding, 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 go. Yeah. And which doesn't mean anything, because that is not what this passage is talking about. You can be say it very strongly, very dogmatically, very firmly, and it be the gracious answer. Or you could say it very gently and be evil as to what you're imparting. All right, it says, but a harsh words, and the word harsh here is the human viewpoint. This is the evil that that people will speak, and this will stir up the anger. Now, verse 2, the fruits of the tongue. The fruits of the tongue in verse 2. Great dealing with the speaking throughout this chapter. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools sprouts folly. So in verse 2, we deal with, again, the expression of divine principles or doctrine from the tongue. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. This refers, of course, to the omniscience of God in His essence. He knows everything that's going to happen as far as our life is concerned. There's nowhere you're going to go, no alternative of life, nothing that you're going to do to get away from the Lord. Watching the evil and the good. Verse 4, we have the tongue and the effect of the tongue on others. The effect of what you have to say on others. Again, remember, these are not little wise sayings of life that we read in Reader's Digest. These are backed up by the essence of God. This is divine viewpoint. And so remember that as we read through. They're very beautiful and very applicable to life. That's why they're in the book of Proverbs. But they are supported by the essence of God. Now, verse 4, the tongue and how it affects others. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perversion in it crushes the spirit. Now, we have in verse 4 the soothing tongue. The soothing tongue deals with the communication of doctrine. The tree of life refers to the analogy in the agricultural society and means the blessings of life. In other words, a tree gives forth its fruit, it gives shade, gives a lot of things to people. So that's the principle of divine viewpoint. But perversion crushes, and of course I think that should be self-explanatory, the perversion of truth and not giving forth the truth. All right, verse 5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. And again, I think that should be self-explanatory. We've dealt with the principle so many times in dealing with discipline that we all have to take in life, and God does it to us as adults. Parents, in enforced humility, will do it in the home, but we all have our discipline. We all have our setting us straight in various ways in life, how you react to it, whether you leave doctrine, go to alternatives, all of this type of thing. So a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he regards reproof is prudent. By the word regard means he doesn't react. He listens to it, considers it, and then deals with it. Verse 6, much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked, using the economics as the illustration for the application of doctrine or the non-application. Verse 7, you speak what's inside of you. Verse 7, you speak what is in your soul. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. He has knowledge, so he spreads knowledge. But the hearts of the fools are not so. In other words, the heart, the soul of the fool, he has no knowledge, so he doesn't speak or communicate knowledge. All right, verse 8 deals with the tongue and prayer. Verse 8 deals with the tongue and prayer. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. All right, the sacrifice goes back to the offerings, goes back to whatever one may offer. And if the person is maladjusted in his soul and out of fellowship, as we would say in the church age, it's an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't mean anything, even if it's right. Even if what he gives, the lamb he offers, whatever it is he offers, is pure, right, no, doesn't mean a thing. And we've seen that in our study in Isaiah. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. There's a verse regarding prayer. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him, who pursues righteousness. Verse 10, the stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Going back to verse 9, by the way of the wicked is an abomination. That deals with human good, religion. You should know all these things, but just to clarify, the way of the wicked, human good, religion, dead works, doesn't save, it doesn't produce righteousness. So it's an abomination to God. We're not talking in the way of the wicked as sin. We're talking about that which is offered up to God. See? He offers up to God all of his good things, but it's an abomination. It doesn't impress God in any way. Then the second half, but he who loves him pursues righteousness. So he is pursuing that which glorifies God. That's his motivation, is his love. See, all these things come from, not all, but a lot of these things you can study from the divine dynasty if we were studying. He who loves, that's personal love, the motivation of gate four, pursues righteousness, pursues doctrine, and pursues the Christ-centered life. So you have the motivation and the result of the motivation toward the plan of God. The word to pursue means vigorously. It means this is his life, to pursue the righteousness. All right, verse 10, we have wisdom and discipline. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and that, of course, is the way in which he should be going. He who hates reproof, however, will die, and that goes back to all of the things we've dealt with death and life in our study. And we just not have time to deal with death and the all the concepts related to it. Verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? In other words, any geographical place, wherever it might be found, is open to the Lord. How much more our soul that is open to the Lord? Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. In other words, people do not like to be straightened out, and so therefore he hates him. However, he will not go to the wise. And you know why he will not go to the wise? Because the wise will straighten him out. And the person who wants truth, though, he will go to the wise to be told what's going on, what's wrong, what's happening. So he will pursue it. Verse 13 now, mental attitude and some very beautiful inner beauty. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. This is the principle of the outward manifestation of that inward beauty. We saw it this morning in our study of shouting for joy from the inner happiness. This is the same principle in the Proverbs. A joyful heart, inner happiness, makes a cheerful face, and doesn't mean you always have to walk around with a smile on your face. It means that it will have its overt manifestations. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. In other words, the spirit of life, just as we saw it this morning in our study. And this would be the time to study the doctrine of mental attitude and how your mental attitude is determined your relationship with the Lord, and then how your mental attitude determines how you look at life, your enthusiasm for life, whatever it is in life. So that's the spirit and the broken spirit. Verse 14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Just the principle that the mind, the one is listening and learning and growing, but the other is always talking. You can't talk and learn at the same time, young people. And this is one of those important little principles in life. Teachable, someone that is teachable, genuine humility, someone who will sit and listen. But most people have to always be talking. You can't talk and learn at the same time. All the days, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the occupation of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. This is something that is resounding throughout the Proverbs. Young people, I hope you'll grasp it. I hope you understand it somewhere in your life. And that is, there are two norms and standards. There are two norms and standards that you can use in life. And let's take a look at the norms and standards, because this will come up in the next, well, all the way through. We've seen it already. One person will look at their life, look at what they have, through the norm and standard of the cosmos. And so they will say, but I have wealth. I have success. I have whatever it is that they may claim that they have. And the other person says, yes, but I have a relationship with the Lord. I have a personal love of Christ. And so you just have two norms and standards. See? What do you want out of life? Well, I want the things that the cosmos can offer. Or I want a personal love relationship with the Lord. Now, this one does not exclude this one. But you see, the motivation and what drives you is going to be how you make decisions. If this is what you ultimately inside desire, then when you have come up to the crossroads of life, young people, this is the way you'll go. And if this is what you want, and you come up to the same crossroads, this is the way you're going to go. You have to decide what you want. This is why Joshua said this morning, decide today who you're going to serve, and so that you'll know how to make the decisions in life. You young people, some point, will be thinking about marriage. All right, let's take our young ladies. So here is the woman. And so the one woman says, I have a man who has a great deal of money and security. Another woman says, I have a man who loves doctrine. Now, let's face it, you young girls, we'd love to say, I have a man who loves doctrine and is very rich. And if you can get that, more power to you. And that's wonderful. But what we're talking about here are the decisions in life. This is no decision. Grab him, hon. And, fence him in. But the point is where you have to make decisions in life. And you have the man who has this but is minus the love of the Lord, or you have the one who loves doctrine. It's a norm and standard. Two women are talking. I have a very wealthy man. I have a man who loves doctrine. This is their point of, this is their norm and standards by which they value and determine their marriage, see? And then the same thing would be true in regard to the woman or the man. I have a very beautiful woman, or I have a woman who truly loves the Word of God and loves the Lord, see? And so it just depends on your norm and standard. So let's get on back with our study. Better is a little, verse 16 now. Better is a little with the occupation of the Lord, little in life, than great treasure and then turmoil with it. That's what we studied this morning. That's what you get with the alternatives of life, of the turmoil, the inner unhappiness, the weakening and the pain that we studied this morning. Better, verse 17, is a dish of vegetables where love is, believe it or not. That's a hard one for me to believe and apply and claim. And I don't have this one on my icebox at all. But better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. But I think you get the idea that it is much better to sit down and have not so much, and maybe not a variety of food, and good spicy food, and wonderful food, but just eat something that you get by with. I'd like to say a hamburger, but the young people would love that. And so I don't know what it would be, but something just normal rather than something wonderful, and to have hatred there, resentment between the two of you. And by the way, young people, there are many men and women who have to do that every day while they eat with their husbands and wives because they didn't make wise decisions. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man, we go back to the mental attitude now, control of the mind. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. The way of the sluggard, the lazy, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. In other words, the manner in which we handle our lives is going to bring some happiness or unhappiness to our parents. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. And this just deals with the folly is happiness. This is where he gets his happiness and the alternatives of life, but he lacks objectivity of what is reality. Verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. If we were studying this, we'd have to do some work on that one. Verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. That's a little word of wisdom, word from doctrine that serves the time. The path of a life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, the arrogant, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Pleasant words, again, pleasant from the divine viewpoint. Verse 27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. You bring it home. The house is always the place where you retreat. This is the one place that you should find your happiness. And I've often said that parents do not have to put up with being maltreated by their children in their own home. It is not to be done. And no father should allow their children to bring that type of misery to their mother. And if they're that bad, they leave, not the father and mother. Home is just the place that we can all retreat to and have privacy. He who profits illicitly troubles his own home. But he who hates bribes will live. Again, to live is your ideal of prosperity and happiness in life. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Well, I hope you see what the poetry is doing. The righteous ponders. He's going to think, give out some wise counsel. He's going to think before he utters. But the wicked, the stupid, they're just pouring out. You can't stop them from talking. They've always got an attitude about what's going on. They've always going to add their 2 cents worth. And that's the point. Verse 29, and they have nothing to say. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Another proverb dealing with prayer. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. This is the divine doctrine, and it is going to guide you in life. Life here, again, is the prosperity and the enjoyment of life. You have the reproof to help you enjoy life. Will dwell among the wise. That's your association, young people. Those are the people you associate with, your friends. And as you grow older, not so much in junior high or high school, maybe not even in college, but once you get out and get settled, you start choosing your social friends. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You understand why you're being disciplined, you understand what you did wrong, and you understand the circumstances, and whether you agree with it or not, you understand what the standard is expected by whomever is disciplining you, your parents or the teacher or whoever it might be. The fear of the Lord, the occupation of Christ, is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility, genuine humility. Then you're ready to grow and the knowledge of Christ. Chapter 16 is one of those chapters just filled with so many very popular proverbs and beautiful things. I was just going to save it and read it at the 7:15, but we have so much to do in that class, so let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 16, the plans. Well, I spent an hour on this, on just doing some fun work on verses 1 through 4, and I was, after about an hour's work on this, you know, I started laughing. I said, this is a survey class. You're supposed to read, make a few comments, and move on. But these four verses are packed with so much information. Let me just show you. In verse 1, the plans. In the second line of verse 3, your plans. Those are two entirely different words. Two entirely. The words are not even the same. Then in verse 2, the Lord weighs the motives. Let's see, where the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. I'm trying to find the other one that we have, but there are so many words here that are important. But let's just read. The plans here, first of all, refer to the order in which you set up things in life. The word is really a military term, and it's the way you set up your units of for the attack. And you have an orderly array, is the way the Hebrew words it. The orderly array. And so what this means is you have organized your life on how things are going to go in your own soul. This is the alternatives of life that we studied this morning. You've decided what seeds from the foreign, the strange grapes you're going to plant. So the orderly array of the heart belong to man. You work out your own plans. You set in order how things are going to be. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That's your prayer. See? Rather than go to your plan, like we're studying in prayer preparation, you have your own orderly plans, and you ask God to just to go along with it. Or, in the second line, the answer of the tongue, that's your prayer to God on how to handle the circumstance or what to do or casting it before the Lord, is from the Lord. All right, so the answer comes from the Lord, not from you. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Now that's your direction, your walk of life. Derek is the Hebrew word. But the Lord weighs the motives. So you have the motives. If you look at the last word in line 2 of verse 2, it is parallel with the word ways of verse 1, the first line of verse 2. So what motivates your ways is what's important. Sometimes it's not even what you do, it's your motivation. God looks at our motivation. And you have to be very careful with that in life. So all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your ways to the Lord. Well, if you look over in the margin, you have the correct understanding. It does give you a good one here. It says to roll. And the ideal of rolling is rolling as a burden. So what you have in line 3 is to roll your burden. And the works here are whatever you have to handle in life, the testing, the suffering, the circumstances, the people, whatever it is in life. It isn't work like service. This is to roll. This is the Hebrew of cast your cares before Him, for He careth for you. So what we have here is to roll out your problems, the circumstances of your life to the Lord. And your plans will be established. Now He will establish your plans. It's not your plans that you come up with. It's the plans that God gives you in how to handle the circumstances of life. Fascinating three verses. The Lord has made everything for His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in his own soul is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Arrogance will be taken care of, young people. You go through life arrogant, sooner or later, you're going to be taken care of. And by the way, young people, a lot of us learn it later on, but you can learn it now. If you run into arrogant friends and arrogant people in life, leave them alone. Don't you try to do anything. Yours is not to straighten people out. And you're going to run into arrogant friends, arrogant people in various social groups, schools, classes, organizations, whatever it is you get into. And you're going to leave them, just separate yourself from them, leave them alone. Yeah, but they've hurt people. It doesn't matter. Don't you try to get even. Just leave them alone. All right? The Lord will take care of it. Surely He will not be unpunished. Verse 6, grace and doctrine. That loving kindness is grace. Grace and doctrine, is atoned for. And then it says, and by the occupation of Christ, one keeps away from evil. Note the principle. How do you keep away from evil? By taking in doctrine, occupation with Christ. You don't have to worry about the evil if you're taking in Bible doctrine. I've always said that Bob does more teaching on sin than all of the Southern Baptists put together. But he doesn't talk about the sin. He talks about what you should be doing rather than sinning. You can't be advancing spiritually in the filling of the Spirit, in the divine dynasphere, and be sinning. So it's just two different ways of talking about sin. One preacher can get up and tell you not to sin, don't sin, and list them all, and get all that going, or tell you what you're supposed to be doing. You can't be worried about what you're not supposed to be doing if you're pursuing the Christ-centered life. Verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do as unto the Lord. And then it says, he makes them. You don't. That's the point in life. Young people, if you can learn it, because so many adults, and as you get older, want to straighten people out, want to justify themselves and go around and put out the fires and all this type of thing in social life, forget it. Do what you're supposed to do. Let the Lord do it. That is scriptural, and I can tell you by observation of people throughout my life, it works. But when you get out on the phone and you try to tell everybody your side and you try to do this and you try to do that, it isn't going to work. You just have to let them do what they're going to do. There's 100 promises dealing with people who attack you. You just do what you're supposed to do and let them alone, leave them alone. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. That's a principle in dealing with what you're satisfied in life with And again, the key word there is better. Better in your life. Better for your soul. This is what is the best thing for you. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, directs them through doctrine. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. This is a righteous king using doctrine as his standard. Verse 11, the king used for any type of leadership, national, in the state, or even in the home. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. The weights of the bag, we would say, the scales in the briefcase. And we've dealt with this. This is economics. It's where you have two different scales. You got your little briefcase. You're going to go in, and you're going to buy something. So since you're going to buy, the person has the product, so you take out one set of scales. And this set of scales says, where it actually says you're buying a pound, well, indeed, because of your scales, you've got it lined up where you're actually buying about 18, 19 ounces rather than 16. And then if you're the seller, you go somewhere else and you're selling, you open up the briefcase the other way, take out that set of scales. And now it says you're selling him 16 ounces, but indeed you're really selling him only 14 ounces, and or whatever the however chance you think you can get away with. But you have two different sets. A scale of weights is called righteous. It's according to the standard. It's according to exactly what it is supposed to be. So that's the principle taken from the economics of life. So you have the just scales. Let's see where the just scales. All right, verse 11. A just balance, those are your scales, and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. In other words, it's your responsibility in the Christ-centered life how you handle your work world. And people have tried to cheat, and just doesn't work, and finally things start crumbling in on you. It is an abomination for kings to commit evil. By the way, young people, let me just go back to verse 11 for a moment. A lot of you are still in school. You're going to learn in school. You cheat. It's characteristic. It's going to be known. Your friends are going to find out about it. And people are going to know about it. I mean, I can think of just various times through school. And some of the kids thought it was cute. They were noted for cheating. But all the other kids, we knew they were. And I'm not talking that we all walked around. I went to a very rough high school. But just get to where you know them. You don't like them. You're not going to sit by them. And so let me tell you about when you get out of school and get into the work world. People pretty soon learn that person cheats, holds back, doesn't give you the full work, doesn't do this, doesn't do that, and it'll catch up with you. Don't ever think it will not. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit evil because of the power and the authority they have. See, God has given them authority, and that's why it's an abomination. And the kings, again, leadership. Be a father, be a state leader, be whatever it is. For a throne is established on righteousness. God set up authority. And when it is abused, God is greatly offended. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. And he who speaks right is loved, respected, honored. I think our own president, one of the great things, as they have been talking in the last week, and talking about his tenure of office, is his believability. People respect his words. They trust his words. And on that basis, he carries a tremendous amount of leadership, not on his necessarily his knowledge and not on this or that, but because we finally found a man that when he speaks, we can trust him. You just, young people, you've got to realize you've got to be trustworthy throughout life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean you're trustworthy, particularly when you speak under the principles of where your authority or your trustworthiness is important in life. It may be romance, dating, it may be work, it may be in dealing with parents, it may be whatever it is where people have to believe you. And after a while, when they realize they can't trust you, then that's going to have a great impact on how they deal with you. All right? Verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. in the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. Verse 16. How much better is the key word, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Young people, I can't do any more than just state the words in the comments, and you have to decide. But this gets back to the norms and standards. And gold, we all understand what gold and silver, what it all refers to. This is one norm and standard, and Bible doctrine is another norm and standard. And you just, there's going to be times in all of our lives we have to make decisions. And this says that you have a decision between gold and silver or Bible doctrine or anything related to the Christ-centered life. This is better in your life. This is what God has planned for you. But I'm telling you, there are multitudes of people who go in this direction. Gold and silver. I saw a special, it was a very good one, dealing with Wall Street. And it talked about these 20-year-olds who are just killing, making a killing. And the professor, I think it was at Harvard, is teaching course now and dealing with Wall Street and all this stuff. And they interviewed him and talked to him off and on through the deal. And he kept coming back. He said, I've never seen such an obsession to make money fast as the kids that are in my class. And they interviewed him at various of these Ivy League schools. And that's what they all said. We're going to, you know, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get in Wall Street or whatever it is. In this case, it was Wall Street. That's what the special was on. And make a killing. And this was the whole deal. This is a very strong driving force in life, all the way back to the Old Testament. Let's just face the facts. We all enjoy money. And well, I guess we could put diamonds. We have so many ladies here tonight. And but we all enjoy these things. And I want you girls to know, having said that, there are many of ladies who have married the wrong man on the basis of gold and silver. And there are many men who have betrayed the Christ-centered life on the basis of gold and silver. And you've got to realize, and that's why the Proverbs are good for us, this is a driving force. And this will cause us to make decisions in life if your norm and standard is this. But the Word of God says this is better. See? And here you are. You have to decide whether you believe the Word of God or whether you believe your own feelings and what you know about the cosmos. And so you take off after the gold and silver. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to determine in my life. Or am I going to make room for Bible doctrine? This is the great issue in my life. So this comes back to your attitude concerning God and the Word of God and your relationship with Him, and I can't do any more than that. Just lay it out for you. But people all through life have to make up their mind, and there are people who have taken off after gold and silver and actually obtain it and are miserable. There are people who take off after it and neglect doctrine, neglect the Christ-centered life, neglect areas of their life, and they are miserable. And we've studied it all morning, this morning, and all week. The weakening, the pain, all of these things in the alternative. But over here, and let me tell you another thing, and then I want to get on with our study. But I want to tell you one thing about better here. And young people, all I can do is tell you, no one has ever been cheated. No one has ever been considered themselves poor who stayed with the plan of God. I know of no one who lived a Christ-centered life and said, I have been cheated by doing so. There'll be periods of our life we'll go through a hurt and a pain. But as the momentum and the constancy of life, no one has ever considered themselves. God is going to give you all the needs of your soul. God is going to bless you with all the desires of your soul. That's the promise after promise. This isn't a matter, oh, well, it's either doctrine or gold. I didn't say that. See? It isn't a matter of it's either doctrine or gold. God will give you the desires of your soul. But what we're talking about is the priority, young people. What is going to be the basis of my life? Basis of who I marry, where I live, what I do, function in life. All of these things. Miss Bible class, neglect Bible class, neglect the Word of God, because I want God. That's what we're talking about. But over here, God is not going to, you know, well, if I go to doctrine, that means I'm going to be poor and da da. It doesn't mean that at all. It means here's the basis of your happiness. Here's the basis of what is going to carry you in life. How much better, verse 16, is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway is his road that he travels. He who watches his way preserves his life. He watches his steps, watches the decisions that he makes along the way in life. Pride goes before destruction. You've heard that a multitude of times. Pride or arrogance goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And we've seen that so many times. And, you know, it's one of those things we had noted in the athletic world and in every area of life. Do your talking on the field. That's where a real man does his talk. It's where a wise man does his talking. Not off the field. Do your talking in the ring. Do your talking in life. Not on the sidelines, opening your mouth. It is better, 19, it is better to be of a humble spirit, genuine humility, with genuine humility, than to divide the spoil with the proud. See, that's what you've chosen, is to go with the arrogant. He who gives attention to the word, to doctrine, shall find good. You'll find it, but doctrine has to be your decision. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Verse 20 is another popular proverb. The wise in heart will be called discerning. The sweetness of doctrine. See, the sweetness is that which is pleasing to life. The sweetness of doctrine increases persuasiveness. In other words, the learning. Actually, the word is a learning in life. It's in the margin, and you're in ASV, is your learning and your understanding of life. You enjoy life with Bible doctrine. You can have the gold and silver and not really enjoy life, still trying to hunt to enjoy it, still trying to hunt in the pleasures of life. Let's take sex. Why so much sex people get so weird and so far out in sexual activity? Because they decided that sex was going to make them happy. And you go this far in sex, and you're not all that happy, and then you add drugs to it, and you go that far, and then you go to the orgies, and then you go to homosexuality, and pretty soon, it's the way of Sheol. It's the way of death. It's the way of destruction. It's the way of misery. See? This, you're just obsessed with it. So you've got to realize what is going to make you happy in life. All right? So the sweetness, the enjoyments of life, of doctrine, increases learning. Verse 22, understanding is a fountain of life. Goes back to the principle of the springs of enjoyment of life, enthusiasm of life. Understanding is a fountain of life. Doctrine in your soul gives you the momentum, the vitality, the enjoyment of life to him who has it. But the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his speech. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet, pleasant to life, makes your life pleasant, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones is Bible doctrine. Not the gold and silver. Gold and silver is not going to take care of your misery. Bible doctrine will. Verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man. That's the alternatives of life, but its end is the way of death. Misery. That's what we've been studying this morning and all week. Verse 26, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. Young people, put it down. There is the evil and the hurt of the tongue. I mean, you can really hurt people in life by maligning and gossip and talk. And I want you to understand it. I have seen it. It's in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, and seen it too many times in life. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. you'll get what you want. Let me just tell you, you open your mouth and start running down somebody. Here you go. Here's two people, A and B. And then here you are. You're jealous. You're hurt. You're jealous of their relationship. You're hurt about something. So one of them hurt you. Or whatever it might be, somebody over here, so you're reacting to something in life. Mental attitude sins, jealousy, whatever it might be, the way somebody's dealing with you, whatever it is in life. And so you just set out with your maligning, slandering. All right, guess what you do? You cause trouble. You cause trouble between A and B. But I want to tell you something, what you do to your soul, they'll eventually get over it. They'll move on. But what type of person and what you've done to your own soul and what you're going to receive from God is unbelievable in the area of divine discipline. I've seen this happen in churches. I've seen it happen in marriages. People have broken up marriages because they had to slander. Don't have to speak all you know. And a lot of times it's all people want to do is slander and malign. They don't have good intent. They don't have a good reason for what they're saying. They just want to run down. They want to malign. They want to cause trouble. I want to get something done and cause all of this horrible trouble. I was talking yesterday to some friends. We were in a long drive. We were just talking about how here will be a institution like a seminary. We were talking about a seminary, and the people can just walk through. They can walk through and be on the staff a while and bring in evil to the seminary, and then they walk on and they leave behind shambles. And this is what Christian Ed has done to seminaries throughout the history of seminaries in this country. And these men are gone. They walk on. Yesterday, great seminary, dealing with the languages and everything. They walk through, lay all of their manure and all the rest of it, and then they walk on. And they just walk. This happens in local churches. The troublemaker walks through, causes a great deal of trouble, and walks on. See? And divides and splits. Take what's going on right now at SMU and what happened at Baylor last year. Now, nobody is condoning the bad. Let me make that very straight, young people. I think the adults here understand it. We're not condoning anything wrong here. We're not condoning payoffs or anything. But I want to tell you something. When a student has received the payola and then has a lousy life, gets his life on drugs, and then becomes embittered toward the world and goes and tells all. See? Yeah, the world's going to have to deal with SMU. And Baylor had to deal with a man in his life, a coach who devoted a lot of years and got to that position. And yeah, some smart aleck little person who was arrogant and evil to the core came in and just trampled lives. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that one person can just walk in and cause so much trouble. Now, I agree. The trouble's caused by the wrong that was done. But I want you to understand how the world, those who are innocent, those who are guilty, everyone else, how they're going to look at this person who took it and was part of it and the whole deal and then wants to see everybody hurt, see lives crumbled and lives changed. See? Now, if you wanted to do something way back here, no, I'm not going to take the money. And I think that this is going to have to be something I've got to report to the proper authority and let the proper authority handle it. Hey, that's noble. If a high schooler is offered something and he says, no, I'm not going to, but I think I have to report, and he goes to his high school coach, and if his high school coach does nothing about it, fine. If his high school coach does something about it, fine. There's a proper order and way. But no, what these people want to do, I want to cause hurt. I want to hurt. I want something to fall. I want something to crumble. I want to get even. I want this. I want that. And what a tragedy. So here's the passage. Please mark it, young people, and don't ever forget it. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And it could be even husband and wife. It could be a business, a seminary, a church, whatever it might be, or just close friends, and you cause the trouble. By the way, just on the other hand here, still have a few moments, Mark this verse in the other way, if you will, please. Don't let a slanderer do it. Let me just go the other direction for us for a moment. Don't allow a slanderer. You might have to deal with something a slanderer says, people, and even you young people. You might have to deal with it, but don't let them separate intimate friends. And they, because that's what they want. Deal with whatever information you have to deal with and handle it in whatever manner is the proper way, but just be warned of what they're trying to do and stand taller than the troublemaker, and you'll be way ahead of the ball game. Don't let them separate intimate friends. All right, let's get on to our study, to our reading. Verse 28, one more time. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor, entices him to violence, in other words, and leads him in the way that is not good. He who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things. This means that he winks. My plan is going to work. We're going to pull this off, and the wink is that I'm going to pull it off. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Same principle. I like this one because of where I am in life and as I look in the mirror. A gray head is a crown of glory. I love that. In fact, I think I will hang that one up in the bathroom. That's not for the icebox, but for the bathroom. That's a good one. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Well, there it is. I'm righteous. I'm more righteous as the years go by. Poor Jim McNamee, we don't know. All the proof is hidden. But let's take up what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. Gray hair, gray head is used for, and this is sort of, I don't like this aspect, it is used for the wise old people. People that are elders in life, and the age has made them very wise in life. So that the gray head is used for wisdom, those who have reached that point in life, those who are in their 70s and 80s and 90s, and this way. But verse 32, he who is slow to anger, getting back to the anger again, is better. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Rules his spirit is in being in control of your life. The lot is cast into the lap. In other words, the circumstances of life come. That's the idiom. But its every decision is from the Lord. Jesus Christ controls history, controls your life. Chapter 17, 18 on, I think what we might do, I think you've gotten an idea of these. We might pick out one or two more to read, but I might just give you a title for them and finish up Proverbs next Sunday evening. I want to get on to the Psalms. Psalms are something different. We can get our teeth into them and spend some time, and I think most of you have let me know you want to study some of the Psalms. And we have never done that since I've been a pastor here. And so we will classify work with some of the Psalms. I feel like now we've done enough of the Proverbs. You have the momentum. You can read it and grasp some of the things. You know what life is, death, righteousness, ways, good, all the basic terms that you'll find throughout. But we'll maybe read one or two more. But I think what we'll do is just give you a broad caption and then move on. Let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for Galatians. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study your word, to understand these principles of wisdom, to apply to our lives day in and day out. How necessary it is, Father, because the wisdom of life, the application of these principles comes into our dealing with other people, dealing with friends, business associates, people, strangers that we meet along the way in life. And it is in this manner that we do indeed live the Christ-centered life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.